O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his commands of love with all those who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to the kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame, because the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, have been unfaithful to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. But we have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept his law that he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. That the Lord did not hesitate to bring upon a disaster upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Exalt you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day, and I will praise you forever. Great is Yahweh, he is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing joyfully of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to get angry, and full of unfailing love. Yahweh is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Yahweh, and your faithful followers will bless you. Together, about the glory of your kingdom, examples of your power. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Yahweh is faithful in all he says. He is gracious in everything he does. Yahweh sustains all who fall and lifts up those bent beneath their load. All eyes look to you for help. You give them food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in everything he does and kind in all his deeds. Yahweh is close to all those who call on him. Yes, who call on him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. Yahweh protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise Yahweh. Let everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and forever.
Well, good evening, dear young people. And firstly, thanks to Steve and Rochelle for that great presentation of a couple of prayers. Really inspirational stuff, and thank you together on prayer. Those two prayers, young people, one was recorded by Daniel and the other by David. Two prayers that give a wonderful balance, a perfect balance of what prayer is all about. The first one by that man Daniel was a prayer or an absolute appeal to his God for help, whilst the prayer recorded by David was one of absolute joy and adoration for all that God had done for him in his life. Two wonderful prayers. You know, that prayer from Daniel, young people, as you heard those words, "Oh Yahweh, hear. Oh Yahweh, forgive. Oh Yahweh, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own name's sake, for thy city and thy people." You know, young people, it's great to hear those words. Black and white words on a page in the Bible. But sometimes black and white words can absolutely lose their real power. And when it comes to any section in God's Word, you've really got to make those words come alive. You've got to add colour. You've got to add life to those things which you read. You've got to make those words, young people, become real in your lives. So they jump out of the page at you. You've got to fill your life. You've got to enter into the spirit of those words that are being said. Just imagine the aged prophet Daniel, with tears streaming down his face, as he pours out his deepest heartfelt longings and his feelings to his God. Hear, forgive, hearken, do, defer not. You know, there are five statements, young people, five statements that are really neatly compressed into one verse, but there is real, raw emotions and his feelings. And prayer can be very emotional at times. Just think about what this man had been through. For the last 70 years of his life, he was only 17. He was only your age. Some of you guys here, he was only 17 when the Babylonians smashed the world that he knew into smithereens and everything was gone. Parents, family, friends, city, land, nation, gone, young people. And he was dragged across the deserts into Babylon and made a eunuch. And it was as if the doors of his life had been flung shut in his face. What hope had he now for any joy in his life? And all those events could have made Daniel the most bitterest boy in Babylon. But it didn't. Because of one thing. There was one thing that the Babylonians could never take from him. They could smash his city, young people, but they could not snuff out of his life the love that he had for his God. Because from a young age, he purposed in his heart. And Daniel, from a young age of 17 years old, had developed and cultivated a love and a relationship with his God so strong that absolutely nothing could tear that from him, even though his whole world was crashing upon him. And so strong, young people, was that relationship that he became known as the only person in the Old Testament with the title a man greatly beloved. And this teenager, as he grows up in a foreign land, and everything was shoved into his face that would try to make him change, trying to make him forget his homeland, trying to make him forget his people, trying to make him to forget his religion and his God. And 70 years later, we find him on his knees with his window wide open, as was his custom. And we find him, young people, in earnest prayer. Oh, what an emotional chapter. And thank you very much, Steve, for giving us the spirit of that prayer. But you know, there's a wonderful thought that we want to develop tonight, which is seen in the prayer of Daniel and is seen in many other prayers that we will briefly look at tonight. And that is praying, young people, praying for others. Not praying with others, but praying for others. And here we heard Daniel, as it was, praying for his nation in prayer for others. When was the last time that you actually prayed for somebody else? When was the last time, young people, that you absolutely collapsed on the floor, just like Daniel, in earnest prayer for somebody else? What about that person sitting right next to you? That person sitting right next to you, when was the last time that you prayed for them? Not just as a general prayer, young people, but a specific prayer for that person sitting right next to you tonight. You know, when I was preparing for this night, it really shocked me to realize, we do it in a general sense, but for specific individuals, and that's what we want to focus on tonight. And what I'm going to say tonight is really personally to me, myself. And I hope one or two things that you might learn from it as well as we go through tonight on this wonderful subject of praying for others. And you know, there's two thoughts that have come out of those two prayers which we heard tonight. And that is, young people, that God's willingness far surpasses our willingness to pray. You think about that. God's willingness to help you far surpasses your willingness to pray to him. And I know, young people, that when it comes to prayer, it's easy and it's great to read the words of Daniel and the words of David, and they seem so perfect in their prayers. And for them, the words just seem to flow out so easily, and for the majority of us, it's a struggle to put a few sentences together, and it takes effort. And prayer is, young people, a very personal thing. And it's something we will never perfect this side of the kingdom, but it must be continually, without ceasing, worked upon. You know, young people, when it comes to prayer, God does not look on the eloquence of our prayer. How grand or how impressive the words may sound. He does not look, young people, on the length of your prayer, how long it lasted. He doesn't look how methodical, how systematic, or even where you offer your prayer. But rather, young people, what God looks at is how sincere, how real, how honest, how heartfelt we really are. And if your prayers are anything like mine, they are at times very awkward and a very feeble attempt. But remember this, young people, that the power of the prayer is in the one who hears, not in the one who says. And we've got to develop a relationship with our God. And with any deep and meaningful relationship, it does not just happen overnight like that. But it requires a determined, consistent, and a determined attitude to work on that relationship and to make it happen. And we don't build relationships. We don't build relationships on a sentence or two. But it's conversation between friends. It's a constant stream of thoughts and feelings that are offered. So where are we going to head tonight in our time together on praying for others? Well, firstly, young people, I want to deal with four things tonight. We want to know God. If we want to develop a relationship, we've got to know our God. We then got to live God. I'm going to show you what that means. We're going to see a couple of prayers, very briefly, a couple of prayers. And then, young people, we are going to look at the perfect prayer. The perfect prayer. How then? To point number one, how do we know God? You know, young people, there's a quote that we use so often in our public lectures to prove the Trinity wrong. But this quote is a quote for each one of us tonight. This is life eternal. For you, young person, it's life eternal for you to get to know, to develop a relationship with the one true God. Because developing a relationship is the first stage in understanding our God. Developing a relationship, knowing God, and then doing what we know. It's like two bookends of your life that are going to hold your life in order so you don't fall off the shelf. And your life is bound up in the relationship with your God. Your eternal life, the choice you make, is bound up in the life and understanding and knowing your God. And what you determine tonight will have an influence on the next 1,000 years in your life. What you determine tonight, July the 9th, 2008, can literally change your life from tonight and forever by knowing your God. What's some of the things, if we want to know our God, we've got to understand what our God is like. And here's our first quote. We're going to put forward 8 quotes so we can just come to understand what God is like for you. And the first quote from Genesis 18 is this, that we've got to know, we've got to understand that the judge of all the earth always does what is right in your life. That's what you've got to believe. He always does what is right, come what may. When the difficult times come or the successful times come, God does what is right in your life. And look at this quote here, and this is one of my favorite quotes. Hebrews 13. For he, and put yourself in this quote, young people, for God himself has said to you, I will not in any way fail you, nor will I give up on you, nor will I leave you without support, young people. When you're feeling down, your God will not leave you without support. And he says 3 times, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor will your God, young person. He will never relax his hold on you. That's a belief in your God. He will not turn away. When everybody else turns away from you, your God will not turn away his face from you. He's the God of all comfort. He loads you day by day with benefits. And young people, put yourself in this verse. Lay all your anxieties upon him, because he makes you his care. What a wonderful God that we get to know him even closer. And with all that, young people, when everybody else fails or forsakes you, your God is faithful and he won't allow you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength and beyond your means. And it is with this confidence that we have in our God that if we ask anything according to his will, young person, he will hear you. He will hear you. That's how we get to know our God. So knowing our God, young people, is so important, but there's something important also for us. It's one thing to know, but that knowledge must then apply in our life. What are we going to do about it? Well, James, apply in our life. What are we going to do about it? Well, James has a wonderful verse when he says that we've got to draw nigh. We've got to get close. We've got to draw as close as we can to our God. And if we do that, he has told us that he will draw nigh to us. And no matter how far we have fallen, God, young person, God can hear you from there. How do we get close to God? How do we get close to God? By filling our minds, young people. By filling our minds daily with the thoughts upon our God. And you know, there was a couple of people who right in the opening chapters of the Bible, if you look up in the concordance the word walk, the word walketh, there is two chaps in the early chapters of the Bible that it says they walked with God. Noah and Enoch, it says, quotes the verse in its citation, quotes God has... With God has Noah walked habitually. It was a part of his activity. It's his daily life. The God who has created all things, young people, actually slows down to walk with us. What an awesome thought that is. So how do we get nigh to God? How do we get closer? How do we fill our thoughts with godly thoughts? Well, here's a thought. The old man Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he encouraged the nation of Israel, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's how you get close to God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And if there's one thing I want you to remember tonight, it's the words that the Lord Jesus Christ added to this. Does anybody know what the Lord Jesus Christ said that added? Love your neighbour is a good thought, but he adds something just before that. Five words, young people, that you must remember tonight. And if you can, just turn over to Luke chapter 10. And let's have a look what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, added to the words of Moses to help each one of us get closer to our God. Luke chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ, when a young man came to him and asked him the question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? The Lord quoted the words of the ancient man Moses, and he added five words onto it. Grab your pens, underline them in your Bible. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And here they are, young people, five words. And with all thy mind. And whack a five more on the end. And thy neighbour as thyself. 10 words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Thoughts are powerful little things. Lives are turned upside down and inside out by the thoughts that we have. And your thoughts make you the person that you are. What you think is what you are. And so often, young people, so often we fill our minds with images that crowd out any room or any opportunity for thoughts, and God's thoughts are squeezed out of our mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy neighbour as thyself. So here we have a wonderful balance. What greater love can we show to God than making him the centre of our thoughts? And what greater love can we show to our neighbour than praying? And what greater love can we show to our neighbour than for them? And who is our neighbour? Who is our neighbour? The Lord Jesus Christ told this man that it is anyone who is in need. They are our neighbour. And that's where this wonderful principle of prayer applies both personally and also as we pray for others. I want to show now, young people, just very, very quickly, eight prayers. Eight somebody else. Abraham, the man Abraham, you'll all know about him. And you remember the incident in Abraham's life in Genesis 13 and Genesis 14 and going into Genesis 18. And his prayer, the prayer of Abraham, was the means of Lot's deliverance. A man, young people, who had walked out on Abraham, who had left him in the lurch. Young people, have we or can we pray for somebody who has left us when things have got tough and we've seen them walk down the slope to Sodom? Can you think of someone like that who you can pray for tonight? What about the man Moses, young people? His prayer, think about this, his prayer saved 2 million complainers. The prayer of one man saved 2 million complainers. I want you to very quickly look at this one. Exodus chapter 32. Just have a look at this wonderful prayer of Moses. Exodus chapter 32. You'll remember this. You remember the incident of the golden calf where Moses went up the mount and the people saw that he delayed and they threw a great party down on the bottom of the hill of Sinai. And as Moses came down, young people, God said to Moses, my anger is waxing hot against this people. Pick up the words in Exodus 32, verse 7. And Yahweh said to Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed unto it and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh says, I have seen this people, that they are a stiff-necked people. Verse 10, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I might consume them, and make of you, Moses, a great nation. And verse 11 and 12, and 2 million people are saved. What an amazing prayer. And you know, the same thing happens the next day. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Well, actually, verse 29, 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you've sinned a great sin, and I'm going to go up to Yahweh. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for you. So Moses now is heading up the mountain the very next morning. And Moses returns unto Yahweh in verse 31, and he says, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, says Moses. And in my Bible, I've got a line and two dots. And that implies there was a big pause. As Moses says, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then Moses says, and if not, blot me out. Blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. What an amazing man this was, Moses. And young people, have you ever, or have you got the opportunity to pray for somebody? Is there somebody you can think of who constantly grumbles and pulls down everything that you try to do? Be a Moses. Be a Moses and offer a prayer for them. What about Job and his prayer for his friends who had slandered him and smeared him with all this supposed sin? And it wasn't until Job prayed for his friends that God forgave them. Think about that, young people. Have we prayed for our friends? Have you prayed for your friends who have said malicious things and falsely accused us at times? What about Samuel? Think about Samuel, the old prophet, who gave a lifetime of honest judging to the nation, only at the end to be discarded by them all completely together as they wanted somebody else. They wanted a king, young people. Somebody else. They wanted a king, young people. Have we prayed for those who have rebuffed us and rejected us after we've given a whole lifetime of energy and enthusiasm to help them on the way to the kingdom? Is there somebody you think of who you can pray for in that situation? Or what about the ecclesia when Peter was thrust into jail and it says there that prayer was made without ceasing of the ecclesia unto God constantly for those who have fallen into great difficulties like Peter was at that time? Or what about the Apostle Paul who writes in Ephesians that he ceased not to give thanks to you all, making mention of you in my prayers? Have we prayed for others in our meeting or our youth group or even for our study week itself, that each one of us can be strengthened? The Apostle Paul encourages us to cease not. What about James? Confess your faults one to another and pray for those who have difficulties and faults and sins. Have we prayed for each other? Have we prayed for our friends who we know that are struggling in certain areas, in overcoming their weaknesses and their faults? Here's a prayer, young people, the prayer of Epaphras. The prayer of Epaphras in Colossians 4, verse 12. It's recorded there that he always labored fervently for you, praying earnestly that you might stand perfect and complete. Have we, young people, intently and fervently prayed for others, eager that they will be with us, that they will be for us forever in eternity in God's kingdom? And that brings us to the greatest prayer of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to look up the word prayer in the New Testament, the very first time the word prayer is recorded in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 5 in our daily readings of the day or two ago, where Jesus says, pray for those who despitefully persecute you. Pray for those, young people, who despitefully persecute you. And we're going to see in a minute now that the Lord Jesus Christ lived his prayer. He started his ministry with the very first mention of this, and he ended his ministry, young people, by doing exactly that, by praying for those who despitefully persecuted him. And what I'm trying to emphasize here is that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say one thing and do something else. And I want you now to think. I want you now to think to the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. He's just passed through the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just been grabbed by the guards. He's just faced Caiaphas and Annas and dragged before Pilate and thronged and whipped and scourged. He's heading, young people, he's heading off to Golgotha. and his back would have been red raw as blood was dripping off it, and as his garment was sticking to his awfully bruised body, he made his way to Golgotha. And there, young people, as he was dragged to Golgotha, and his garments was ripped off his back, stuck to his bleeding skin, and he was roughly flung on that back, young people, on the dirt, with the sticks and the stones sticking into that already ripped open back. And a wooden cross was shoved under him, and hands and nails. Nails, young people. Think about that. Nails were now about to be pierced through his hands. And you just imagine as the Roman soldier grabs the mallet and grabs a nail. And we know all the pain of just a splinter. Imagine a lump of lead belted into you, and as the blood spurts out, young people, imagine the intense pain that racked every part of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as it jumped with every jar as that mallet bashed that nail into his arm. And it went deeper and deeper. So the head of the nail was getting closer and closer to his arm. Bang! As it fixed it onto the cross. And it didn't happen once, young people. It happened four times. Imagine the nail shattering through the bones in his feet as he was fixed to that cross. And while those nails were getting belted into the Lord Jesus Christ, on both sides of him there was two thieves who likewise were suffering the same fate. And you imagine those two thieves as they were yelling and screaming and kicking and spitting and biting and doing everything they could to stop the Roman soldiers. The one in the middle, says Isaiah 53, opened not his mouth. And from the one in the middle, there was a dignified silence in contrast to the swearing and the spitting of those on both sides. And then the body was wrenched up, possibly on a pulley system, to the top of the cross. And the wood was fixed into place. And imagine the weight of the body as it was dragging up that post. People, there was a prayer that was heard from the cross. That was heard from the cross. 23 and verse 34. And it's a prayer that the Greek shows to us that it was continually said. It wasn't a once-off prayer. It was a prayer that Jesus continually repeated. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was uttered, young people, at the time of the Lord's greatest suffering and pain, as he was there hanging on the cross. And one would have thought that the prayer would have been, Father, strike them dead for what they have done. But this was a prayer for his enemies, those who persecuted him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, he lived his prayers. For him, it was not just an occasional thing that he resorted to when he was under pressure. For the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer was the only thing that got him through. What an amazing man. What an amazing example. An example that each one of us has to follow in his steps. What's a summary then, young people, of what we've looked at tonight? Number one, we've got to know God. We've got to appreciate, we've got to understand that our God cares for every single one of us. We've got to live God. We've got to fill our minds. We've got to fill our minds with those things that revolve around godly principles. We've got to pray to God. We've got to pray for all those vast, different variety of reasons for our friends, for those in need, for our help, for those who persecute us. And young people now, the most powerful part of our evening is going to be your own personal prayer. The most powerful part of our evening tonight is what you personally now are about to participate in. If you only had 1 hour to live, how would you fill those last 60 minutes? If you only had 1 hour to go, what would you change in your life? What would you do? Do you have any regrets? Do you have any remorse? What would you change in your life? If you only had 1 hour left, how would you fill your mind? What would you say to your God? For Daniel, it was, O God, hear and forgive, hearken and do and defer not. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it was, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And now, young people, every single one of you have an opportunity to go out of this room, to go somewhere quiet, and to sit down and to write out your own prayer to the God who has created you. And as you leave this hall, there's going to be a little prayer pack, and inside that little prayer pack is this little book, Without Ceasing. And there's a few lovely little thoughts in the beginning of this book, but what we want you to focus on is this little book, Without Ceasing. And there's a few lovely little thoughts in the beginning of this book, but what we want you to focus on is the last two pages. In your prayer pack, you'll have a piece of paper and a pen. And each one of you, we want you to quietly sit, write out a prayer of those things that you perhaps want to change in your life, and seek His help. And include in your prayer the help that you want for each one of your fellow young people this night. But not only those here, but those who aren't here for some reason. And after those young people, we want you to keep those, and perhaps in 6 months. If we're still here, have a look at those thoughts that you've made, that commitment that you've made this very night. And may it be, young people, that God Himself will bless every one of you in your endeavours this night. Thank you very much. And what we're going to do now is the doors will be open and you can head out and grab a prayer pack as you go and go somewhere quiet and write your own prayer. And then we'll meet together, young people, back at the supper room, say 15, 20 minutes time.